We're in the midst of the series Reckless, where we learn from the life experience of a few biblical people and hopefully not make the same mistakes in our lives. In a series such as this, there is one person we must talk about, for he is the epitome of recklessness. He is the embodiment of arrogance. What is arrogance? How do you understand the word arrogance? Merriam-Webster gives this definition for the word: an attitude of superiority manifested in an overbearing manner or in presumptuous claims or assumptions. Big words. What does it mean? I was talking with my daughter, trying to explain what this word means, and after a conversation, we concluded arrogance, in essence, is pridefulness and stubbornness to the extreme, to the max. When you push pridefulness and stubbornness to the max, that's arrogance. Arrogance is when someone thinks they are better than everyone else and acts like they are more important or smarter than others. It is when confidence turns into being rude or looking down on others or even mocking others. There's one person in the Bible who lives his entire life in arrogance, in his pridefulness, in his boastfulness. This person is Samson. Even if you're not too familiar with stories from the Bible, you've probably heard of Samson. For most of us, when we think of Samson, we would imagine this: a muscular, handsome fellow, someone similar to Hercules or Conan. Maybe you're too old for Conan. More to your time, Maui. Maybe. Dark-skinned, beautiful, long-braided hair, gorgeously well-built, muscular hunk. Samson was one of the judges in Israel in the Old Testament. Judges is a time period after the Israelites settled in the land of Canaan, after the Exodus. They grew as a self-governing people with Yahweh as the king and lord. Well, supposedly. But the Israelites never quite see it that way or didn't recognize it. They were heavily influenced by the culture and lifestyle of the neighboring people. They followed their way of life, even worshiped their idols as gods. One of the most repeated phrases throughout the book of Judges is this: and the people of Israel again did what was evil in the sight of the Lord. This phrase, or in similar variation, was repeated 7 times throughout the book. In chapter 2, in chapter 3, in chapter 4, chapter 6, chapter 10, chapter 13. The Israelites has fallen into this repeated pattern of depravity time and time again. For generation after generation, the Israelites repeat the footsteps of their forefathers, turning away from the Lord, sin against the Lord by serving the gods of the Canaanites. The Lord responds each time by turning his people over to a foreign power. Then they would cry out to God for deliverance and salvation. It is this recurring cycle of sin, oppression, repentance, and deliverance, a repeating cycle of apostasy. As these cycles repeat, the moral and ethical standards of each generation get worse and worse. And as we get to the latter part of the book, this is how the writer of Judges further described those days. Chapter 1. 25. In those days, there was no king in Israel. Everyone did what was right in his own eyes. This would also be how the entire book of Judges be summarized: the moral chaos, the spiritual depravity, the total lack of respect, absolute contemptuousness towards Yahweh as King and Lord over Israel. And with this background, we enter our story. Judges chapter 13, verse 1. And the people of Israel again did what was evil in the sight of the Lord. So the Lord gave them into the hands of the Philistines for 40 years. There was a certain man of Zorah, of the tribe of Danites, whose name was Manoah, and his wife was barren and had no children. If we look at a map of Israel during this time of the judges, we can visualize things a little better. There, note the location of Zorah. In the brackets, those are the name of the different judges. And I don't know if it's like eyesight test here now. There's Samson. And this is pointing to Zorah. To give you a more relation, Bethlehem is right here, which is like right directly next to Jerusalem. So Zorah is next to, very close to Jerusalem. It's almost at the midpoint to where we see the Philistia, which is the people we call the Philistines. And you might recognize some of the cities along the coast. Gaza, Ashkelon, Ashdod, Ekron. Those are the places that still exist today and what we today now know as the Gaza Strip. That's where the war is going on. Scripture tells us that Manoah and his wife has no children. One day, an angel of the Lord came before Manoah's wife and said, "Behold, you are barren and have not borne children, but you shall conceive and bear a son. Therefore, be careful and drink no wine or strong drink, and eat nothing unclean, for behold, you shall conceive and bear a son. No razor shall come upon his head, for the child shall be a Nazarite to God from the womb. And he shall begin to save Israel from the hand of the Philistines." The angel announced good news, news of a baby to come. Might be ringing some bells with you already. We've heard so many stories of people with no children, and now an angel comes and giving a news. But this is no ordinary baby, as the angel gave specific instructions. This woman may not eat or drink or anything that comes from the vine. Neither can she drink wine or strong drink or eat anything unclean. As for the son that is to be born, he cannot cut his hair, for he is a Nazarite to God from the womb. What are Nazarites? What are Nazarites? Nazarites are people who take a vow voluntarily, separating themselves for the Lord. To take the Nazarite oath is to willingly and intentionally segregate oneself from the rest of the world solely for the purpose of serving the Lord. It is, in a sense, to make oneself holy for God. Now, this is recorded in Numbers from the word of Moses. So in Numbers chapter 6, "Speak to the people of Israel and say to them, when either a man or a woman makes a special vow, the vow of a Nazarite to separate himself for the Lord, he shall, 1, drink no wine. He shall separate himself from wine and strong drink." So that's character number 1, no wine. Abstain from wine, strong drink, or anything associated with grapes, with the vine. Number 2, all the days of his vow of separation, no razor shall touch his head. Nazarites got no haircuts. Number 3, all the days that he separate himself to the Lord, he shall not go near a dead body. They are not allowed to touch the dead, regardless of his appearance, person, or an animal. Nazarites are separated from the dead. No contact with the dead. Nazarites are people who take a vow voluntarily, separating themselves for the Lord. And they follow these three rules. No wine, no haircut, and no touching the dead. However, as we shall see from this story of Samson, things are a little different. Because he broke all the rules. Well, the first one he didn't quite break. Because the first one is more like a God thing. Because he didn't voluntarily choose to be a Nazarite. He was chosen from birth. And what's different is, it was not for a period of time. For Samson, he's a Nazarite for life. It says, from the womb to the day of his death, that he's a Nazarite. A little different with Samson. So let's see what his story is about. Judges chapter 14. Samson went down to Timnah. And at Timnah, he saw one of the daughters of the Philistines. Then he came up and told his father and mother, I saw one of the daughters of the Philistines at Timnah. Now get her for me as my wife. But his father and mother said to him, is there not a woman among the daughters of your relatives or among your people that you must go to take a wife from the uncircumcised Philistines? But Samson said to his father, get her for me, for she is right in my eyes. Now, I'm not sure how I will react if my son come up to me one day and says, Dad, I want to marry this girl. She looks right. Pay for our wedding. That is literally what just happened here. Samson takes an exotic trip to the land of the Philistines, a place called Timnah. Where he was there, he sees a group of beautiful Timnah girls, and one of them is gorgeous. Samson comes back, tells his parents, wow, there's this Timnah girl that I see, and she is hot. Go with me and get her from me as my wife. I got to smack some sense into your Hebrew head. Can't you find yourself a proper Israelite girl? Why you go all the way to Timnah and you dare ask me to pay for your wedding? Go pay yourself. Pay out of your own life saving, huh? Good thing Samson is not Asian. Samson's father and mother went down to Timnah with him. While they came to the vineyard, a lion came charging. Samson rages, tore the lion in pieces with his bare hands. Now, after some days, he returned to see the carcass of the lion. And behold, there was a swarm of bees in the body of the lion and honey. He scraped it out into his hands and went on eating as he went. At first, this might seem nothing extraordinary from this story, but keep in mind that Samson is no ordinary guy. He is a Nazarite. And here Samson went back to the dead lion he killed earlier, found a swarm of bees in the carcass of the lion, and with his hand, he just scraped it out and ate it as he went. After this, Samson with his parents made their way to Timnah for the wedding feast. And as customary in that culture, a wedding feast lasts for 7 days with lots of wine and food. During the feast, Samson posed a riddle to the guest. If they can answer this riddle within 7 days of the feast, Samson will give them 30 sets of clothes. If they cannot, then they will give Samson 30 sets of clothes. Fair enough. So they agreed. So what's the riddle? Out of the eater came something to eat. Out of the strong came something sweet. Next slide. There we go. Samson's challenge is not really a riddle. Because no matter how smart you are, it's only a secret that he knows. The lion carcass with a beehive in it, it's not a riddle. Nobody can guess that. For 3 days, the Philistine man cannot figure out the riddle. Frustrated, they threaten to kill Samson's bride and her family if she does not get the answer. Now terrified, she manipulates Samson to tell her the secret. Samson gives in and tells her. She immediately turns and tells her fellow townsmen. And on the last day of the feast, this man gave their answer. Now Samson knew there's no way this man could solve the riddle. And only his new Philistine wife was told the secret. Samson initially thought he would be able to trick the Philistines and gain 30 sets of clothes. But in turn, he was betrayed by his wife and lost his bets. So in Judges 14:19, it says, "And the Spirit of the Lord rushed upon him, and he went down to Ashkelon and struck down 30 men of the town and took their spoils and gave the garments to those who had told the riddle." So he satisfied his debt to the Philistines. And in hot anger, he went back to his father's house. However, the story doesn't end here. After some time, Samson went back to Timnah, to his father-in-law, to find his wife. When he gets there, he learns the most awkward news. But her father would not allow Samson to go in. Her father said, "I really thought that you utterly hated her, so I gave her to your companion. Is not her younger sister more beautiful than she? Please take her instead." This pushed Samson over the edge. In response, Samson went and caught 300 foxes, tied them in pairs, tail to tail together, put a torch in between the two tails, lit the torch, set 300 foxes free in the grain field, burning everything, grain field, the harvested grain, the olive orchard, burned everything in the Philistines. The Philistines were furious, and they retaliated by killing Samson's wife and her father. Now, this gets personal. So Samson took revenge. But when we read the Bible actually didn't say what Samson did. It just says he struck them with a great blow. And afterwards, he went and hide. Now, of course, the Philistines are not going to let this go. So they gathered an army, stand against the Israelites. And Samson fights back with a donkey jawbone. It was a carcass. It was a dead donkey. He grabbed the jawbone up from the donkey, and he killed 1,000 men with a jawbone. I believe by now you get a sense of the interactions between Samson and the Philistines. It is as if watching a boxing match. Samson throws a left hook. The Philistines comes up with a jab. And Samson goes in for an uppercut, and the Philistine comes back with a double jab and a right cross. The question I have is, isn't Samson the chosen Nazarite for God? How is it that he blatantly disrespects his identity and violate the role set before him? Now, what do I mean? On multiple occasions, he has touched the carcass of a dead animal. He even took off 30 sets of clothes from 30 dead men. The Bible didn't explicitly say that he drank wine, but there is significant play on words with the Hebrew text to suggest that he had contact with the vine. For example, at Timnah, he was in a vineyard when he battled the lion. And as we will see, what Samson was most famous for, his hair, specifically the haircut that he eventually got, he broke all the rules. But this guy, who is the chosen one, ferociously dishonors the Lord by mocking his identity as a Nazarite. He shows no care and respect for his actions, only concerns about his own personal preferences and pleasure. He is prideful, he is arrogant, egotistical, impulsive, reckless, violent, vengeful. He is lustful and promiscuous. None of these are qualities you find in a good leader, let alone a godly leader. Yet this is the person God chose from the womb, and he shall begin to save Israel from the hand of the Philistines. Now, we don't have time to go through in detail the latter part of Samson's life, partly because of time constraint, but partly because the content is far too mature for some of our congregants. But if you're really, really keen in understanding the full story between Samson and Delilah, and if you understand Cantonese, I encourage you to go to the church's website and look up the Cantonese equivalent of this sermon, or you can come to me and I can explain it to you. But as Pastor Wilbur said himself, it is X-rated, and it does contain mature contents. But here, I do want to see how Samson broke the last rule as a Nazarite. Judges chapter 16. After this, he, Samson, loved a woman in the valley of Sorek, whose name was Delilah. When Samson was involved with other women previously, the scripture noted only that he saw them. However, the Bible says here, Samson loved a woman. And as we will soon find out, this love was actually just one-sided. But the interesting point, side note, the name of this valley, Sorek, Hebrew word, is a variety of grape. Back to the story. The leaders of the Philistines, having learned of the love Samson has for Delilah, came to her and said to her, "Seduce him and see where his great strength lies, and by what means we may overpower him, that we may bind him to humble him. And we will each give you 1,000 pieces of silver." Now, scholars suggest these leaders, these lords, were probably the rulers of the 5 major Philistine cities: Gaza, Ashkelon, Ashdod, Ekron, and Gath. So these enormous wealthy nobles pledged to pay Delilah 1,000 pieces of silver each. So that's a total of like 5,000 pieces of silver. Now, to put this into perspective, historians estimate the annual wages for a common person in that time period, it's about 10 pieces of silver. 10 pieces of silver, annual wage. 5,000 pieces of silver. That's like millions of dollars. Delilah's mission is to find out Samson's weakness. Samson is just one man, but he has humiliated the Philistines. He has killed 1,000 men with a jawbone. The Philistine leaders are desperate to find a way to get rid of this Hebrew who is wreaking havoc. Samson, blinded by his love, honestly thought Delilah loves him. So she goes in and asks Samson, "Why are you so strong? What can bind you?" Samson gave an answer, but it wasn't the true answer. And after many rounds of nagging and whining, of seducing and guilt-tripping, of emotional manipulation, but mostly just nagging. So wife, nagging actually does work. Nagging, Samson gave in. He told her the secret: his hair. Delilah shaved off Samson's hair, his God-given strength left him, and he was captured by the Philistines. The question is it really his hair that gave Samson his strength? Is it really his hair? For Samson, he seems to believe it's so. But is it? From the few passages that we have read earlier, there's one line of text that repeatedly came up. When Samson was at the vineyard of Timnah and the lion came towards him, the passage reads, "The Spirit of the Lord rushed upon him." Later, when Samson went down to Ashkelon to struck down the 30 men, the scripture reads, "The Spirit of the Lord rushed upon him." When the 1,000 Philistine army came against him, the scripture reads, "The Spirit of the Lord rushed upon him." It was never truly his hair that gave Samson his strength. It was the Spirit of the Lord. It always has been. But Samson never recognized it. His hair is a trademark of his identity as a Nazarite. Being set apart for God is a personal thing. Drinking no wine, not touching a dead animal, you can do those things in hidden, in secret. Nobody will find out. But not cutting your hair, having a full head of hair, that is something everyone sees. It is an outward mark, a testament, something that people can recognize you with. Samson betrayed his identity as a Nazarite. He forgoes his honor when he attempts to earn the trust of a woman. Samson paid no respect and absolutely trembled over his status as a Nazarite. And ultimately, he didn't even know when the Lord has left him. Have we put ourselves in similar places as Samson? Have we done similar things? No, yes, I don't think any of us has grabbed a donkey jawbone and killed someone, let alone killed 1,000 men. But have we knowingly or willingly paid less respect of our identity as a Nazarite? Yes, I said it right. We too are Nazarites. The moment we proclaim ourselves as Christian, we dedicate our lives to God. Peter, in his letter, writes, "But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession, that you may proclaim the excellence of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light." We bear the name Christian, and the world watches how we live our lives as Christians. We can cut our hair, we can drink wine, but not get drunk. But there are other things that we are called to do. We are to love our neighbors as ourselves. We are to love one another. We are to live a life that reflects the goodness and kindness of God. Yet there are times when we would forego those rules in the hope of gaining the acceptance of the people around us. Or we would put too much confidence in ourselves, deliberately putting ourselves in unnecessary temptation or sinful situations. We flirt with evil and sin, testing the boundaries. We like to see how close to the cliff we can go without falling over. The more dangerous it is, the more thrilled it is. Until one day, we actually fall down. Until one day, we crash and burn. And in the process, we abuse the gifts that God has given us, ignoring his calling, dishonoring him. The honest truth is, we are not that different from Samson. I too was young once. I also had a point in time where I seek the thrills of life. Looking back, there are countless times I put myself in unnecessary danger. Pointless, looking at it back now. And it was daring. Wanting to prove to no other people but myself that I am different from others. Until I realized I am not. Crashed and burned very badly. And because I have crashed and burned, I want to use every ounce of my energy to urge you not to do similar things. There is a Chinese proverb that says, honest words are hard on the ears. But this is what we call wisdom, life experience, if you will. You can choose to take it or ignore it. In the end, the one who loses out is you. So heed the words. One, stay away from temptations. Respect the guardrails. The boundaries are there for a reason. People don't put lines on a ski hill so that you can jump over it. They are there for a reason. Knowingly choosing to disregard the warnings, blatantly going beyond where you're not told not to go, is reckless and arrogance. Do not go out of bound. Stay within the boundaries that you're told to. Number two, I am not the exception to the rule. Do you see the person that's behind the line that's taking a picture? I am not the exception to the rule. No one is above the law. Signs and warnings are for everyone. The Bible addresses everyone equally. Saying this the hard way, you are special, yes. But sorry, you are not so special that you are above the rules. Number three, there's more to this world and our lives than what we see with our naked eyes. Again, from Peter. Be sober-minded, be watchful. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion seeking someone to devour. Resist him. Firm in your faith, knowing that the same kind of suffering are being experienced by your brotherhood throughout the world. So be alert, even when you are abiding by the rules. Sometimes there's more going on than we realize. There is one who is purposely trying to make us lose control. Don't fall into believing we have absolute control over our lives. We are only humans. Daily, choose to be a Nazarite for God. Set yourself apart, holy for His purpose. Invite God to fill us with His Spirit. Empower us so that we can resist the evil one and stand firm in our faith. Please join me. Rise up in prayer. Let's bow down our heads and pray. Search our hearts, O God. Help us to embrace our own limitations and our weaknesses. Not needing to prove ourselves in a way for you to love us more. Oh Lord, I ask that you create in us a new heart. Create in me a new heart, oh God. So I have the space to be filled by your Spirit. Create in me a new heart, oh God, so that I can be empowered by your Spirit. I can live in your Spirit. So Lord, fill us.